our sins. For these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, as we began our study in the book of Zephaniah a couple of weeks ago, I'd remind you that even though these words fall heavily upon our ears, this is not a feel-good passage from the Word of God, which speaks of the judgment that is awaiting those who continue their rebellion against Him. And yet, if we're reading Scripture aright, we surely have to come to this particular portion of God's Word and say how gracious, how good, how kind is God to give a warning. That it's still the day of grace and that God desires to have mercy upon those who would come to Him. Well, as we continue our study and look at this second section of chapter 1, there are a number of things that I would bring to your attention. But just in opening up this particular passage, I remind you of what James says in his epistle. He says, not many of you should be teachers. And anyone who is engaged in ministry as a pastor or in training for ministry as a pastor should take those words to heart. And even if perhaps you're not standing behind a pulpit or have no particular desire to do so, yet perhaps you have taken classes, taught in a Sunday school, and would be well to be reminded of what Jesus says in a similar vein, that if we lead even one of these little ones astray, it would be better for us if a millstone were hung around our neck and were cast into the deepest sea. It's not something, therefore, to be taken lightly. And yet, what do we see in Zephaniah, the passage that we have read together, but those who are charged with the highest responsibilities were utterly failing in the way in which they were leading God's people, whether it was religiously or politically. Zephaniah is directing his attention, therefore, not to those wicked nations round about who are engaged in all sorts of terrible, godless practices. He's bringing it home, much closer to home. Even as we were considering in that third commandment as we read through the law, and we're no doubt familiar enough with plenty of neighbors, friends, and profane individuals who use the name of the Lord in vain and do so frequently. Hardly, it seems, they're able to open their mouths without profaning the name of the Lord. And no doubt for the people of God in Zephaniah's day, it would have been just as easy for them to point the finger at the nations round about with all the wicked things that they were doing, hideous things, no doubt, while somewhat congratulating themselves on how well they were doing because, well, they had the temple, didn't they? And they went to worship there. But Zephaniah is not so much concerned with the nation round about, he's concerned with the Lord's people, those who are called by His name. And as the Spirit of God gives voice through Zephaniah, there is a warning. It's coming. It's sooner than you think. And if that was a warning in Zephaniah's age, it's certainly a warning for us in our age. God says He's going to come and He's going to punish the king's sons. What we might refer to as the movers and shakers in society. Those who are recognized as being the leaders. And if you listen to any of the talk shows, Larry King Live, although I think he is now retired, so I may be out of date with that one. Or Oprah Winfrey. Who are those that are interviewed as representatives of Christianity? I'm still waiting for my invitation, and I'm getting on with other things in the meantime. I'm not expecting it to come anytime soon. But I could recommend some people to be interviewed by these pundits on their programs. But I don't suppose Sinclair Ferguson's going to be invited anytime soon. Although he would be a wonderful interviewee. Now it's others who are recognized by society as being the prominent representatives of the Christian faith. And almost to a man, one might say they're charlatans. They seem to be hardly acquainted with the gospel at all. And yet there they are being interviewed and betraying the Lord whom they purport to proclaim. King's sons are spoken of. And by that there is a wider implication, not just the king himself, but the royal household. That's how it's translated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the ancient scriptures. The ruling elite and the religious leaders, the political leaders, all those whose words have influence in society. But what is it that we are told about them? And all those who array themselves in foreign attire. Well, what is Zephaniah getting at there? Well, on the simplest level, it's just saying that those who are, even those that are leading worship in the temple, they are dressed as the prophets of Baal rather than the prophets of the Lord God. That's what lies behind these words. They want to pretend as though they are faithful servants of God, and yet they look like the world. Does that sound familiar to you? These individuals who have large congregations that are thought of by the world as being the representatives of Christianity, they speak as though they would be the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their attire, they look like, just like the world. And perhaps in our day we might say, well, they want to sound as though they are representing the Lord Jesus, but truth be told, they sound just like the world. They're bending over backwards to say that which Scripture quite clearly defines as an abomination. And all manner of hideous things that are done, they want to be understanding and welcoming of such individuals without ever challenging them that what they are doing is not acceptable to God. They want to sound as though they are the leading Christian preachers of their day. But in truth, their attire gives them away. They sound just like the world. And Zephaniah is issuing a warning. If you want to appear to look like the world, then don't think that you will get away with that. God's judgment will come upon you. This is not something that is new in the experience of God's people. I want to do direct you now back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we'll read the first six verses. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, it didn't come across quite so clearly in our English translations because there's a quirkiness about the Hebrew language that has the word for God is always... Have I dropped a leg? Yeah. No, both legs are still attached. There's a quirkiness about the Hebrew language that the word for God in Hebrew is always in the plural. Elohim. So yes, it's correct to translate it as make for us gods, Elohim. But it could just as readily be translated make for us a God, because there's no singular of God in the Hebrew. Elohim, gods. Now when Aaron addresses the people of God, down in verse 4, "These are your gods." Well, that's an acceptable translation, but it could also be translated, "This is your God." And if you see how he continues, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And then the next verse, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Uppercase. A feast to Yahweh. So what really is going on in the book of Exodus when that golden calf is erected on the foothills of Sinai? Is it that they have suddenly decided it wasn't the Lord our God who brought them out of Egypt? Or was it just that they were wanting to worship him in a particular way and make a God a likeness? And I have to say, it could hardly be more insulting. You're going to make a likeness of God, and that likeness is going to be what? A cow? At least make it a lion or something like that. But a cow? Really? You see, there is no end to the wickedness of men's hearts. So what Zephaniah is complaining about and warning the people of God about is what the children of Israel did way back in the story with Exodus. They want to say they're worshipping the Lord. Tomorrow's going to be a feast day to the Lord, Yahweh. But he's going to be represented by some other means. In other words, they want to have their cake and eat it. They want to be like the world, to have some representation, because an invisible God, well, that's difficult for us to get our heads around. Everybody else has got some graven image that they can fall down before, and we're going to do the same. And the God who led us out of the land of bondage, we're going to represent him as a golden calf. And what Zephaniah says, some things just don't change. It's not that they have abandoned worship. They've all suddenly become atheists. No, they worship, but they worship in their own particular way. And they look just like the world. They did that in Moses' day. They did that in Zephaniah's day. And they're doing it in our day as well. The church looking more and more like the world, with men who occupy positions of some notoriety in the visible community of the Christian church, but saying all manner of things which betray the fact that though they occupy that office, they want and seem to sound more and more like the world. In the temple in Jerusalem, how did you know that you had a priest of Baal? By his foreign attire. And Zephaniah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be silent. Be silent. I will punish," says the Lord. who is he going to punish? The cultural elite, well, certainly they kind of are at the top of the list, and for good reason. But there's all sorts of other things that are going on in this text, and there's one particular, perhaps it might strike you as odd. Verse 9, on that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. Now, of all the things that God might be punishing, somebody who leaps over the threshold seems a peculiar choice. But, well, let me direct you back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll read together verses 1 to 5. Judges, 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll read together the first five verses. To set the scene, as you will perhaps remember, beginning in the book of Samuel, you have Eli's two sons going out to battle, and they take the Ark of the Covenant as though it were some sort of lucky charm into battle, only to find that God is not going to be treated like a lucky charm to gain a victory over the enemies of God's people. And the Ark is captured and taken down as a trophy of war by the Philistines. Well, let's read from chapter 5, verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. And when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon and had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So what is it that Zephaniah is pointing to at this particular point? He's showing that there is a superstition that has arisen in Philistia that because when the Ark of the Covenant of God was taken back down into Ashdod, and the statue of Dagon fell on his face before the Ark, and ultimately his hands and his feet were on the threshold, and so priests and Dagon, to this day, says the writer of Samuel, to this day, do not step on the threshold, they leap over it. So what Zephaniah is bringing to our attention is that there is a pagan superstition that has been imported into the worship of the house of God. People are more concerned to follow some pagan superstition than they are willing to worship the one true and living God. That's how far religion had fallen in Zephaniah's day. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. Sounds as though it may be a geographical location, a town called Mortar. That's not actually what Zephaniah is referring to here. It's not so much a name as a description, with Jerusalem as being like a pestle and mortar. If you're into grinding up your own herbs, then you may have a pestle and mortar in your kitchen. You put the herbs in and then you have the pestle and you grind it around and release the, well, whatever you do with herbs, I don't know. It's a means of grinding. So what is God saying here? You're the inhabitants of the mortar. And the pestle is coming and it is going to grind. And you will not like it. I will punish the complacent or the indifferent. They'll be punished. But for so many, God is really quite irrelevant. They may not actually declare themselves to be atheists, but they are atheists of all intents and purposes. Verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Well, if he's not going to do good and he's not going to do ill, what's he going to do? I don't know. Don't much care. Not going to affect me. No, says the Lord. Being complacent is not an option. Well, here's the question that we should be confronted with. If being a Christian were illegal, would there be enough evidence against you to secure a conviction? And the warning? The day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. Verse 14. So there will be those who scoff at the idea. The end is nigh. Church has been saying it for a century. That the Lord is not slow, as men judge. 1,000 years may be as a day for him. But he is coming. And that day of judgment is nearer now, by far, than it was in Zephaniah's day. As we sang, the Lord shall come and not be slow. His footsteps cannot err. Or as we'll shortly sing, time like an ever-rolling stream sweeps all its sons away. Countless millions have laughed at the Christ of the gospel. But you know, there's one thing upon which the faithful, believing Christian and the atheists can agree. Those who scoffed at Christ are not laughing now. Adversity and distress, destruction and desolation, darkness and thick darkness, cloud and thick cloud. There is to be a final day of reckoning for mankind. About 150,000 people around the world will die this day. 150,000 people will go to their eternal reward. And so many walk like the blind, Zephaniah says. Surely it leaves us crying out for mercy. Wilt thou not in mercy turn? Well, let me press upon you a few more verses, and with this we'll close. But I do want to, if it hadn't been made clear to you already, perhaps it hasn't, something of what Jesus had to say in his opening up of his ministry. Turn first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch. And turn to page 28. Sorry, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and at verse 28. Now in its context, what God is saying is, if you think you can get away with breaking my commandments, think again. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. One of the penalties of rejecting God's laws to be struck with blindness. And surely we're seeing something of that in society today, where someone who is born male can then suddenly at some point claim to be female, and everybody is supposed to say, yes, of course. And those of us who have still managed to retain some common sense, no, he's still a man. But society is willfully blind. There is something of the way in which the Word of God uses blindness to convey to us that it's not necessarily the blindness of the eyes that is being spoken of. It's being blind to spiritual things. It's right there in front of you, and yet you're unwilling to see it. There's a willful blindness there. Now turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 25. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, and at chapter 25. The rebellion of the people of God has brought forth the wrath of God. And they have lost his protection. Hear how Zedekiah, the king, ends his days. We'll read from verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And they passed sentence on him. And these are sad words. Verse 7. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. The last thing that Zedekiah ever saw before he was blinded was the slaughtering of his sons. Not a few of you are parents. And each of you who are parents, and no doubt many who are not parents, can still identify with something of the sorrow and the heartache that must have been. Not just to have your eyes put out, but to see your own children slaughtered before you, and then your eyes put out, so that your last memory of anything that you saw was the death of your children slaughtered before you. How heartbreaking is that? So what are we seeing in the Old Testament? We're seeing that those who rebel against God and go against what he's teaching in his scriptures, they're going to experience blindness. For Zedekiah, it was a physical blindness. But surely that's just more of a picture of what God in his word is saying. Yes, you have rebelled against God. And for you, Zedekiah, literally it's going to come true. But it will be true on other levels for other people. A blindness that becomes obvious. Now let me turn you back to the Gospel of Christ by Luke. Luke chapter 4. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He takes down the scroll and reads from it. Listen to what Jesus says, quoting scripture. From verse 18 of chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is it that the Word of God is bringing to us? We have the whole spectrum of God's Word before us, from Genesis to Revelation. And in Zephaniah, what Zephaniah is dealing with is the rebellion of man and warning man that the day of the Lord is coming. And when God comes to those who are rebelling against Him, He will punish them. And we see in the Old Testament this picture of being blind, sometimes literally being blinded. But what we're being pointed to today, when it's still the day of grace, before the day of judgment has come, is that today is a day of God's favor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The proclamation of Christ to our neighbors, to our profane colleagues, to those who are willfully blind with their foolishness, refusing to see what is plain in front of them. It's still the day of grace. And here's the message to proclaim, that Jesus has come to restore sight to the blind. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to set at liberty those who are held captive by their sins and by the prince of this world in his wickedness and foolishness. Today is the day of God's grace and mercy. But a day of judgment is coming. While it is still the day of grace, the gospel is still being proclaimed. And of those 150,000 who will die this day, may our God claim from that number His own elect to His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the warning of Zephaniah. We thank Thee, Father, that it was directed not against the evil, wicked nations round about, for all the cause that Zephaniah would have had to declare that, but directed towards those who bear Thy name, who pretended that they worshipped Thee in the temple, and yet engaged in pagan superstitions by leaping over the threshold. Father, we confess that in our generation, we are certainly no better than those who were in Jerusalem in Zephaniah's day. And that those who bear the name of being Christian preachers and teachers look more like the world. Father, we ask of Thee, wilt Thou not raise up men to proclaim the gospel of Thy Son? That today is still the day of grace. That there may be yet tens of thousands who will come to a saving knowledge of Thy Son even this day, and confessing Him, have their eyes opened and be set at liberty, true liberty. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name.